Visitors, welcome. And I want to thank y'all for praying for me and my family this last week. I was sorry to miss you last week. Had some things that had to be taken care of. But I want to thank y'all for taking care of business here, which is well done. And we really appreciate that. And I tell you not infrequently that I love you, but I thank you for loving me and my family as well. And you do it well, and I appreciate that a lot. When it, especially in times like that. If you would, keep praying for my dad. He's fighting right now and doing well. But please be praying for him. Let's pray this morning before we begin, because I think I need it. We don't do that legalistically, but as needed, and it's good right now. Children, Steve tells me it's time for y'all to go to children's church before we pray. He didn't want y'all praying too much. He's not going to admit to that, but that's the sum total of the instructions I've just received. Adventures over here. So if you're in second grade or lower, you can go over to Adventures off to my right. If you're above that age range and you're not yet in high school, you know, go that way through the back. I'm just kidding. If you're in fifth grade, we'll cut it off. Some people, I was once told at a church that I was on staff at that we were dropping the ball. We were dropping the ball with our young adults. Because they couldn't handle big church. I consider you an adult when you're about 13, okay? You start becoming responsible for more and more and more in your life, and you should be held accountable for that. We're talking 20 and 21-year-olds, and they said basically we needed a college and career children's church. I tried not to let my jaw hit the ground, but we have children's church up to fifth grade. So if you believe that we need children's church for 21-year-olds, this may not be the place for you. Okay, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us today. We thank you for your love for us that we see in so many ways. But Father, especially this morning through your word and through your people, it's how we're going to see it. And we thank you for that in advance. We pray that you bless our time in your word and bless our hearts to be sensitive and our ears to hear well. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be here in John chapter 16, and y'all know that your pastor is a liar on occasion, yes? When it comes to the verses I say I'm going to cover, this is not infrequent. It's not intentional. It's an oversight. We're going to get through verse 11, not through verse 15, but we're going to begin there. And I know that Ernie was with you last week, and so you may not remember the context of where we are here in John chapter 16 now, but Jesus has still been comforting his disciples. This whole dialogue interspersed with a monologue has been about Jesus saying, guys, I am leaving. Life is going to change. You have been following literally in my footsteps now. Up to this point, and that's going to be no longer. And so he's been giving them information about how to live their lives in a way that is pleasing to God, that fulfills his purpose for their lives in his absence. And at first, you remember, the disciples were unhappy about that. They were confused. They were a little bit scared. They didn't understand. He said, where are you going? And he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. Not at this time. Told them some other information. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come back for you, but it's going to be like this. This is how it's going to be. You are not coming immediately with me. I have a different plan for you. And in that process, he introduced this image. It's a very important image, one that is filled with meaning. When he said that I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Most important relationship, number one, right? I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine is never the vine dresser, and the vine dresser does not delegate his job to the vine. That's important. The Father is responsible for the production, for the plan, for the purpose, for the husbandry of the vine. And that means a lot when Jesus then says, I am the true vine. And you are the branches. A lot of branches out there getting too big for their britches. Thinking that as branches, they're going to now take on the role of assistant to the assistant vine dresser, or something like that. That they're going to assess the fruit condition of all the other branches. It's not the branch's job. Jesus said that. Jesus said that if you're a branch, your job is singular. One job, and these are all branches in Him. He said that. You can go look it up if you think I'm blowing smoke here. This is a review. All the branches in Him, their singular job is to abide. And if they abide, they produce abundant fruit. To abide in Christ is to rest in who I am and to do what He says to do. That's the overarching theme here. That's the role that we have in God's plan and purpose. But Jesus has then said to them some difficult things. We struggle in the modern church. You know the biggest struggle we have? We never even get to how to obey or what to do. We have so many people, so many teachers spending thousands and thousands of hours teaching people the opposite of how to rest in Jesus Christ. There are books piled up to the ceiling in most Christian bookstores telling people the opposite of how to rest in who I am in Jesus Christ. And until we can do that, the question of obedience and proper obedience never comes up. Because until we're resting in Christ, we cannot obey properly with the proper motivation in a way that's pleasing to God. But when He has given them something insurmountable to the disciples. He's mentioned several times the Helper. The Helper will come. And when the Helper comes, I will send Him to you. And we talked about how the Paraclete, in Hebrew we would call this the Etzer. This is what Eve was to be to Adam, was a Helper that was not inferior, but absolutely essential to fulfilling the victorious purpose that God has in our lives. You know, we talked about that. When you have six children, right, or nine children, that's how many children homes have, I think I've got that right. And you walk into the grocery store and they're all little, they say, look at all that help you have. Okay. Jesus is not being sarcastic like that, right? Look at all those helpers. That's not the biblical meaning of what this word helper means. It means something that's absolutely essential, that if you don't have this help, you're going to lose. You're not going to achieve the victory that God has for you in your life. So Jesus has been laying this down, and then He told them, guys, there's a time coming, and it's coming quickly, when you're going to be cast out of the synagogue. You're going to be outcast in your society and in your subculture everywhere. And more than that, there are going to be people who believe that they're doing good service to God when they take your life, disciples of Jesus. Help. Dangerous, in general, in the world, to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. Especially in His absence. And Jesus tells them, last verse before we get to our verses for today. I'm telling you beforehand, so you're not surprised when it happens. But if you're the disciples, right? That's a pretty rough plan, Jesus. Does the vine dresser know what he's doing? Yes, I think so. Jesus thinks so. Does he know what he's doing with the vine? And if he knows what he's doing with the vine, does he know what he's doing with the branches? Does he have control of this vineyard or not? Because this sounds pretty rough. Jesus continues. But now, in this progression, now, in the very near future, I am going to him who sent me. So what's he doing there? He's recentering the conversation. This is not all about the disciples. It's all about where they are in God's plan. And Jesus going back to him who sent him is the next progression in the plan, bringing it back to this common point. Not in the distant future, but something has changed in their conversation. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? They did that a lot, didn't they, earlier in the conversation? That was before Jesus said that people are going to murder you in church. They're going to think that they're worshiping God when they kill you. So now all of a sudden, what have they done? Are they concerned with God's purpose or God's plan? How they're going to fulfill victory? No! They're worried. They've just been told that being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ in their world in that time is a life and death situation. Have you ever woke up one day in your life and considered that following Jesus faithfully may be dangerous to you? If you haven't, you're the exception in this world, even today. They've changed gears. What Jesus means is you're not asking me anymore where I'm going. You're not even concerned about that anymore, are you? They did that previously, but now they're scared stiff. I mean, if you can strike Peter speechless, which is what has happened here, Peter will open his mouth without so much as a thought, and he's scared speechless. You have a friend like that, yes? You know you've achieved something for the day when you struck them speechless. Maybe you are the friend. Okay, Tori. And Tori's raising her hand. She's volunteering to be your friend. That is difficult to strike speechless. It's now a challenge. Y'all, you have your assignment. They had been concerned about Jesus. Where is he going? But none of them at this point are stopping to ask the question. Jesus knows why that's happening. None of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, I understand, you heard those words and you understood that the disciples are sad. Yes? You're wrong. They're not just sad. Sorry, was that too direct? But you are wrong to assume that it's merely an emotional downturn. When Scripture says that you're filled with something, right? Paul writes them, be not filled with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, do not submit your life to the control of a substance. Do not give up the volition and the will that you have to a substance that you have imbibed into your body, but rather submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is telling his disciples is this was rough news, but right now you are in emotional bondage to your sadness. It is calling the shots. It is is steering the wheel. It's controlling everything in your life. It's not just being sad. I'm a little sad today. If I was filled with sadness, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, would I? The answer is yes. You would not be doing what you're doing if you were under the absolute control and emotional bondage to the sorrow and sadness. Sorrow has filled your hearts. It's calling the shots in your life. Maybe you can relate to being in a situation like that. That's not, obviously not the ideal. Now, your emotions are real, yes, they're valid. There's a way that God has created you with them. And I would go so far. There are some people that say that God does not have these, that they're merely anthropomorphisms, and that's the way we describe God. That's a load of chicken baloney. In fact, I would say that our emotions are, in fact, what we would call theomorphisms, that God's emotions are the perfections. And ours are the incomplete, imperfect. That our emotions are valid only so long as they emulate God's. And Jesus says, right now, being under the control of your sorrow, having it filling your heart, that's not emulating God's emotions in your life. He says this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your, actually the word is profit. You probably have advantage there. It is to your profit, sum fero, that I go away. Now, I don't know all of you very, very well. I know all of you sort of well. Some of you I know like the back of my hand. I imagine that if I were to say, give me $5, and here's a sack of $1 million. After you got over your shock, and you didn't ask the very, very valid question, where did a pastor get $1 million? You would have a smile on your face, wouldn't you? Because that's a massive profit, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't let sorrow fill your heart. This is a positive progression in God's plan. Pastor Josh, I thought Jesus said that people were going to try to kill them and we're going to cast them out of the city. Yeah, I did say that. Jesus said that. That's the way we do things at El Paso Bible Church, right? We do our best to say the things that Jesus said and make sure that we understand them. This is a positive progression, and so sorrow filling your heart, you being under the absolute control and emotional bondage of your sadness, isn't appropriate because Jesus says, this is truth. This is the most truth I can lay out on you right now. It is to your profit that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is why we have to understand what the Helper is. What happens if the Helper doesn't come? Can I have victory? No. What's the opposite of victory? Loss. Defeat. If I want to live a life of freedom, victorious freedom, with the Helper's help, then we need this to take place. So he's telling his disciples, if I go, I will send him to you. I want you to also remember, I didn't mention this earlier, but notice that sorrow has filled their hearts. A lot of people act like God is doing this to them. God has filled their hearts with sorrow. No. Jesus is making an observation. You guys, you 11 who are there presently, you are under emotional bondage. Sorrow has filled your hearts. That was not God's interdiction here. That was not God's sovereignty. Actually, that was their volition. They permitted that. I need you to understand that to a large extent, our emotional response to God's word is our responsibility. The way that we receive the truth from God's word. You know, fairly frequently, I hear from people when I read, I mean, I'm literally reading them a verse and I don't like that. I do not care. So you don't need to say that to me. Now, we make our best to make sure that we're talking, make sure that Scripture is talking to us as the church, right? Spirit indwelt believers in Jesus Christ. And not Israel, not the tribulation age, not the age of innocence, not different audiences in Scripture. But you can go directly to a letter in Scripture addressed to a church and say exactly what Paul or Peter or John says to the church there and just read it and people say, I don't like that. I'm going to just tell you ahead of time, whether I say it or not, in my brain, I'm saying I don't care. The last thing that will bother me on the face of this planet is the fact that you don't like what God's Word says. Now, because your emotional response was within your control, not in mine. And you can alter it. And that's what Jesus is telling them to do. Sorrow has filled your heart, but I'm going to tell you reality. The reality of this life situation is that it is to your profit. Everything that is going to happen to you that when I go away, that is to your profit. It is for your purpose to be fulfilled victoriously in your life. And that's why the Helper is going to come. The truth is objective. How you respond to it can be subjective and emotional. But if I go, I will send him to you, meaning the Helper. Now you may ask, Jesus is not about the Helper. He says he's going to come for us, he's going to help us. But what does that mean? You know, what? You've probably been offered help before, right? And it was dubious. People didn't clarify exactly what kind of help they were going to give. That's not where Jesus is leaving us. Remember, we know that he's a true, actual helper, just the word. The word means that he is a necessary assistance to achieve victory in our lives. But how does that happen? Remember that Jesus has said, you will testify and the Spirit will testify in cooperation to Jesus, right? And then he says, when you do that, people are going to think they're worshiping God when they kill you. They're going to cast you out from everywhere you know, and you won't be able to go to McDonald's for a bacon sandwich. You will not be able to buy anything. Not that they'd buy a bacon sandwich in Israel. You know what I'm saying. You will not be able to go to Jesus' fast food restaurant. You will not be able to go to Chick-fil-A for a chicken biscuit in your own neighborhood when you're done testifying about Jesus. So how is the helper going to help us in a victorious purpose if the end result is that people are going to try to kill me and I'm not going to be able to buy a chicken biscuit at Chick-fil-A? I mean, whatever, insert whatever thing that you do that you don't even think about in your community. Well, here it is. Remember, we testify, he testifies. Bad things happen, but they're good. They're to our advantage. Says he, the helper, when he comes, remember this is still future from their perspective, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I grew up in some churches that were really good, solid churches. But occasionally we went on some short-term mission trips, and the missionaries are odd folks, aren't they? Now, we got some missionaries in here somewhere, right? They're odd by definition because they choose to go live as missionaries. We know that, right? But these even were a little more strange sometimes. They would have us stand on the street corner and preach. Not me. I always hid behind the trash cans, scared to death of preaching. Scared to death of even talking. I could not even read the phone book in front of you guys at that time. But the way they would tell you this is you got to tell people about their sin. And you got to get them to admit it to them. I mean, we're talking on a street corner out in the middle of public. You got to get them to air their dirty laundry. Hold on. Is it my job to convict people of their sin? This is my question that I ask now later. It isn't my job to convict people of all of their sins. Anybody not sinned here? Scripture says you're a liar if you say that, by the way. I'm just wondering if we're going to have a rock-throwing contest after church. Right? That's what Jesus said. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. So if we got somebody that hasn't done that, then you go ahead and stone the rest of us. But we've all sinned, right? That's not my job. My job is to testify about what? Who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. He convicts the world concerning three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. You may not understand the distinction there, but sin is singular. What Jesus is saying, he is convicting the world of their need for the Messiah, for the Savior. He is not, I mean, I don't see the Holy Spirit in this passage making a bullet point, a list of everything you did since you could say no to your mama. He's telling the world, you have a problem and Jesus is the only solution. Now, he may convict them of something that they're doing right then as a means of doing that. But not a whole laundry list of things. Singular sin, the problem, the obstacle in your life. Who has sin, how big of a problem it is. Who needs help, right? They need to hear these things differently. The world needs to understand these things. Remember, this is to their profit. He's telling the disciples, you need to understand your role differently. You may have misunderstood how I'm going to use you and how the helper is going to be there. You are necessary because it's to your profit, right? But the Holy Spirit is going to do the heavy lifting on this. He's going to come in alongside of you. It isn't on us to change their hearts and their minds. It isn't on us to force them to do a certain thing in the ballot box. It isn't on us to force, for Pete's sake, can you even get the legislature to show up for work? It isn't on us to force legislative priorities to do that. But to tell them about Jesus. He convicts. He presents the facts. That's what that means. To convince them of the truth, of the reality of these things. He convicts the world about sin, the problem that it presents, the who has it and who has the solution. He convicts the world about righteousness. That's a whole different animal, isn't it? Who has the righteousness? Jesus. Who has it? Who needs it? Every single one of us. And how it's available. He convicts the world about that thing. He convicts the world about judgment. I think that Jesus is talking about the judgment that has already taken place, that is, of the adversary. To convict the world that it is foolhardy to serve the prince, the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the God of this world, John said. Because he has already been judged, and it's foolish to follow him and to do what he says. And who has the right to judge, and what sentence has been passed. And Jesus goes on, he explains himself. He says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. In other words, the Spirit's job is to tell them that they need Jesus. They have a problem and he's the only solution. And they do not yet believe in him. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So in Jesus' day, if someone were to say, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? What would be the best way you could demonstrate that? Exhibit A, Jesus of Nazareth. He is righteousness. The sum total, the definition of it. But he said, I'm going back to him who sent me. So that's not going to be possible anymore. That's going to be part of the Holy Spirit's job. To convict the world of where righteousness lies and how to get it. Because they would no longer be able to see him in person. Verse 11, and this is how I get that Jesus is talking about the judgment that has already taken place. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. See that perfect? It's already been done. It has present effects, but it has been done. He's been judged. As the ruler of this world, it would be foolish for the world to continue to seek his approval versus Jesus' approval. He needs to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in him. They don't think that they need him. Convict them of righteousness as to where it is and who has it. They won't be able to see Jesus in his person. And he needs to convict the world about judgment so that they know who, in fact, is in charge, and that the enemy has already been judged. The world needs to know that. The world needs to be convicted of that. They don't understand that. You know, because Satan tells them the same thing he tells Jesus, look, this can all be yours. This can all be yours if you just bend the knee. Bigger lie was never told. It's not his to give. The only way to have it all is to believe in Jesus and to follow him. The only way to achieve that victorious purpose that we have in life. All we're supposed to do, guys, we don't have to bear that burden. Are you not relieved by that? I was tremendously relieved by this truth that I do not bear the burden of conviction, of persuasion, in the world. See, part of my job is to persuade you, by the way, as believers, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. I'm supposed to give you truth, and you're supposed to be able to discern it, and we can discuss it. But without the benefit of the Holy Spirit talking to the world, you might as well whack your head with a bunch of bricks. Because the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have discernment. They don't have the power. They don't have illumination. The Holy Spirit is going to have to take the reins on that, bear the burden of convicting them of those things. But we are honored by Jesus when we simply testify about Him. Isn't that wonderful? A faithful disciple of Jesus simply testifies about Him and relies on the Helper for victory in that purpose. That's how He helps. See, when I know the Holy Spirit's purpose in my life and His purpose in the world and God's plan, that gives me freedom in my life. Freedom from sorrow filling my heart, controlling my choices, or anger. I'm free from it now, but hypothetically, once I had a temper. I still struggle with that, guys. And you know, things tick me off. The world ticks me off. Does it not tick you off? Does it not make you angry? But it's not your job. Your anger doesn't accomplish anything. You know what accomplishes something is the work of the Helper in the world, convicting the world about sin, about righteousness, and about the judgment that has already taken place, the ruler of this world. All of those things. And when I realize that the resolution to my position and God's purpose in this world is to simply tell people about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do His work, man, that is free. That's freedom. It really is. Because I can get real angry, but you know what? It has never accomplished a darn thing in my life in 41 years. Obedience has. Ernie was talking about that in Sunday school today. Abiding in Christ has accomplished much. Resting in who I am in Jesus Christ and doing what He says to do, which, by the way, in this case, is to tell people about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do His thing. That, in this passage, is an essential ingredient to abiding in Christ. That you and I, we can be free from bondage. And instead, we can see what God is doing in us and around us and among us. In Jesus' absence, you know, the Spirit accomplishes great things. In fact, Jesus told His own disciples, greater works than these will you do. In other words, the sound of your ministry, the greater is, it's like a megaphone, right? More people are going to hear you. You are going to have a greater audience than I have ever had because it is simply Israel that Jesus ministered to. And the disciples would go global, all the known world. It's an awesome opportunity to which we can awake every morning to have victory in this life simply by telling people about Jesus and relying on the Helper to give us victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us once again. We thank You for this enduring word spoken to faithful disciples by Your Son. In His last moments in His ministry on this earth, Father, we know that it had to be so important. We believe that it is. And we thank You for leaving us so many instructions, particularly on how to rely on this Helper and the opportunity it gives us and the freedom it gives us. And we thank You for that. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.